Well, good morning to you here in Sojourners. Happy New Year. It's been so long since we've been together. But we're back, and we're continuing in our study this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Clearly, the microphone's working. Wonderful. Take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 6. And as you open your Bible and make your way to Matthew chapter 6, we have the wonderful opportunity this morning to study and begin to give our attention to a well-known passage, a passage that's given to instruct us and provide for us a template of something that maybe, if we're going to be honest, we often have a hard time doing. Maybe even it's providential that our first Sunday in the new year, here in this class, we have an opportunity to begin to look rightly at what prayer is. And maybe this morning it provides an opportunity to start the new year freshly with a renewed commitment that in 2026, we're going to give ourselves to the Lord in prayer in a way maybe more than last year, or considering prior years even, maybe more than we ever have before. And in order to have that renewed commitment, it helps to circle back and study and be reminded of what prayer is, how we ought to pray, and that's what we find before us this morning in the verses that we'll begin to walk through. But if you think back and remember to last year, so long ago, before Jesus jumps first into how we ought to pray and what that is, he, as we've said, likely has stepped on our toes because he's exposing a very real issue that can creep into anyone's heart, even those that truly belong to this kingdom, in the hearts of real Christians, that issue and sin of hypocrisy. Where, if you remember the opening of chapter 6, to be on guard that we're not making a show of our righteousness. That in our heart, what's motivating us to live for the Lord is not merely that we want others to recognize us, that we want others to praise us, but instead, we live how we live, we do what we do, we think what we think, desire what we desire, because it's pleasing to the Lord. He sees us, and we're after him and the reward that he will provide. All throughout this section, we have to keep circling back to what is it that's motivating us, to check our motives, and then even to circle back to what reward are we after? Jesus says you can do things in such a way that others will recognize and praise you. You can have that. But how fleeting that is. Or you can commit yourself in your heart to living for the Lord and for his reward, and to know that his reward is sure, it's promised, it's even held out as something to motivate us. And he is a Father in heaven who does not miss anything that's done for him. But then moving into more specifically being on guard against prayer that would be hypocritical, the last time that we were together, beware the hypocrite's prayer. Jesus says effectually, beware of prayer that's theatrical. And beware of prayer that's mechanical. Which, for both of them, in a way, the issue for both does circle back to the heart, where the heart's really not engaged. There's not humility, there's not sincerity. Someone could be theatrical, quite dramatic, praying ostentatiously, positioning themselves, Jesus says, like the hypocrite, in a place and at a time when the largest audience would be there. Maybe it's those times when we pray where we're given that opportunity and we know others are listening in and we want to turn it into an opportunity to showcase our vocabulary, to showcase our theology, what we know, what we've read. But if we pray like that, we're praying theatrically, and Jesus says that's praying hypocritically. But also, we got to be on guard against mechanical prayer, prayer that's just meaningless. It's meaningless repetition. Again, there's not sincerity. There's not humility. Whether it's descending into just repeating words that we think in some way are magical. I mean, you hear people talk about that in our world today. They talk about, you know, manifest your truth, manifest your reality, thinking as if just we have the creative ability in our words to create and speak a new reality. That's not true. That's true for God. That's not true for us. Or we can maybe more commonly just descend into repeating the same prayers, praying the same things. I shared it. Maybe you can identify with it. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Dear Lord, protect us on this trip. But when we pray that, is our heart engaged? Do we mean it? It's a fight. It's a struggle. But to now, Jesus turns back to what prayer is to be, and with this proper instruction, what we're going to begin to see this morning, with the Lord's help, we can resist that hypocritical prayer. We can grow in true prayer. But even right there, can we pause for a moment and stop? As we said a moment ago, is this not one of the hardest things in the Christian life? In fact, if I were to take off the lapel and pass it around the room, I imagine many, if not most, would say this is one area, especially in the Christian life, that we're presently dissatisfied with where we're at. Would that be true? It can be true with other areas. I was even thinking how often this shows up in regards to evangelism. Where we know we should evangelize, we know we're commanded to evangelize, and yet still it's hard to evangelize, and often we keep our mouths shut and we don't evangelize. Or if we finally do open up our mouth to evangelize, it's as if what's motivating us deep down is guilt. Anyone ever been there? I think it's interesting how similar it can be in the same way in regards to prayer. We know that we should pray. We're commanded to pray. But often we don't give time to it, or if we do give time to it and we're finally motivated to it, maybe still it's again motivated by guilt. But let's change that picture this morning. Let's begin to take in what Jesus gives here in this prayer, that we can rightly, properly be motivated and now make progress, and let even 2026 be a year forever different than years before, where 2026 for you in your walk with the Lord in new wonderful ways, how the Lord would open up blessing with growth in this area of prayer. In fact, let's even pause right now and ask for that. Father, as we begin our study this morning, we acknowledge that often it is hard to pray. We're speaking to a God whom we have not seen. And a God that we haven't heard from, at least audibly. That we remember you have spoken, you've given us your word. You've even spoken definitively, ultimately, finally in your Son. And we know that prayer is important. We know that you've given it to us and you've commanded it of us. But Lord, we acknowledge we need help. So we look to you asking for help. Use even our study this morning in this model prayer that we might at last turn a corner in our walk with you. That we at last would have the dots connected where there would be now this new motivation that would readily stir us to seek you with all of our heart. We ask for that, Lord. Help us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before us, we're going to begin to walk through this prayer that Jesus gives. In fact, you can look in your Bible at Matthew 6. After warning us of the prayer that we ought to avoid, how kind, how gracious Jesus is. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't just say, figure it out. But he says, here's how you ought to pray. Pray then in this way, he says. And he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or you could say from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all of us say, amen. Here's the prayer. Now, before we jump into it, let me ask you, what are some things that you notice about these verses and the prayer that Jesus gives to us? Open it up to the floor. I see a hand there. Acknowledge God first. That's interesting. That prayer starts there. But Scott, let me ask you, where often do we start with prayer? I think if we're going to be honest, often ourselves. Is it wrong for us to pray about ourselves? No. In fact, you look back at the verses, we're going to see, in fact, John's going to take time to walk us through. There certainly is a place to be praying about things on the horizontal plane, whether it's ourselves or others that we care about. But often it seems that's where we start and that's where we stay. But where should prayer start? First, vertically, with the Lord. Okay, what else do you notice? You Bible students and scholars? Praying for his will, not our own. We'll get to that in a little bit this morning. Often we can fight and struggle with that, but maybe helpful to remember he knows better than us. He loves us more than we can imagine. His way really is better than what we want. But even prayer can be the place where we wrestle with that and work that out. And kind of remind ourselves again of, no, I should desire what he wants. And even submit to that. I see a hand?
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing. For his will.
Amen. I think the theological word for that is ditto. That's good. What else? Yes?
Scott, what Scott said, it starts off, you know, in confining that is recognizing God for his attributes and hallowed and praising him for it.
Interesting that you notice that. Did you look at my notes this morning? As his father, yes, yeah. John chapter 8. We're going to get to that in a moment, though. It is interesting. In fact, it is significant how Jesus starts that, which, in fact, we'll give it away a little bit. If you were to read through almost all of the Old Testament, very, very few and far between do you find references of one's relation to God in this manner. It's not that it wasn't true in the Old Testament, but sometimes with some truths, maybe it's hinted at in the Old Testament, but then as more revelation is given, now it's brought into full glory, full focus, plain, bright in view. In fact, when Jesus says that and instructs his disciples to pray in that way, it likely would have been shocking for them to hear that. But then even how the rest of the New Testament will give more truth and more light to this. In fact, it surfaces here the wonderful truth, that of one's adoption, spiritual adoption. This is something true and true only for Christians. That when someone is saved, and you heard it even this morning, speaking of being united to Christ, that's a spiritual union. We're in a mysterious but nonetheless true way. When someone is saved, they're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. They're united to Christ spiritually by the Holy Spirit in such a way that that bond can never be severed. United with the head, we then are members of his body. United to Christ, all that Christ is, all of his blessings and benefits and riches are then given to those united to him. And thus, what's true for Christ, that he is God's Son, is then made true for those who are his followers. Sons, not in the way that God the Son, second person of the Trinity, not in that sense, but welcomed in, adopted in, given access, given privilege, given protection. In fact, how wonderful it is. Yeah, we're riffing on this morning. Flip over to 1 John chapter 3. Where I'll say this, there are times I know that when I teach, I get excited. And I would hope that you're not thinking, wow, he's getting theatrical. No, no. Every one of us is different when we teach and our personality comes out. And when we do that, we're hoping to convey to you not just the text, but even the tone of that text. And you see an example of it here in 1 John chapter 3, where the Apostle John, that when he writes this, he is advanced in his years. He has known the Lord and walked with the Lord for a very long time. And yet, when he opens up this chapter and he specifically thinks about what it means that we are adopted in and call the child of God, it is as if he does not have words to capture the wonder of this reality. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." When he says, "See how great a love, how great," it's like it's an alien love. It's not earthly. There's no category for this love. It's out of this world. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us. In what way, John? That we would be called what? Children of God. And do you see what he says? And such we are. As if he can't get over the wonder of it. That we would be called children of God, and such we are. Which you plug that truth in, going now even back to the passage in Matthew 6, this changes everything. Yes, we relate to God that he's our creator. That's true for all people. But now even I relate to God as my Savior, true only for Christians, and now even relating to God as my Savior, specifically that I am his child and I now can call him my Father. Friend, you begin to plug that in and you think about that and how that now motivates prayer. That changes how you begin to view prayer. Prayer is not just merely a duty that we're commanded to do, but it now becomes a privilege. Prayer isn't now just merely, I'm going to rattle off my needs and give to God my requests. And I'm not minimizing that. Yes, 1 Peter 5. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. But first, starting with God and viewing God that he is my Father. A Father who has welcomed me in. A Father who has loved me with an everlasting love. A Father who has united me to his own prize and joy, his beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased, and his Spirit has united me to the Son, and now the Father looks upon me and upon you and calls you and me his children? In fact, look back to the end of verse 8, and John's going to expound on it more in coming weeks. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when we pray, we're not approaching a cold, distant, sterile figure, but a loving Heavenly Father. A Father who has set his love upon you and will not abandon you. A God who is good and wise and knows what is best and will certainly provide for the one whom he has now welcomed into his family and calls his child. In fact, that's the logic we're going to end chapter 6 with. If God's going to take care of so many little lesser things, will he not also take care of you, made in his image, welcomed in as his child? Yeah, it's significant that he says, our Father. Significant that he starts first with God. In fact, it makes me think of another model template given that helps us know how we can live and relate and glorify God. It's not here in the New Testament. It's given long ago in the Old Testament. Can anybody think what that might be? The Ten Commandments, which when you think about the Ten Commandments, where do they start?
Vertically
with God. It's as if there and even here with prayer, it's reflecting that priority. First, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then from that, the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Starts vertical, then goes horizontal. All right, so then what are we told? Well, if you look at the prayer, there are going to be six petitions six requests that divide neatly into three and three. The first three, the focus vertical. The second three, the focus horizontal. We start first this morning vertically with our Father who is in heaven. What's the first petition? Well, worded very simply. What are we praying? Where does prayer start? Father, may your name be glorified. That we pray, hallowed be your name. That when we pray this, yes, we're remembering this is our Father who is in heaven. So there's the intimacy and access because he's our Father, but we also remember he's our Father who is in heaven. The one that we approach is the one who stands above us, exalted over us, the great sovereign creator. And yet, since he's now my Father, access, provision, protection, and love. And in approaching him, we pray, may your name be glorified. Which, the reference there to name, it's similar to other times in the Bible where there's reference to God's name. It's sum total all that God is. And not even that we're just singling out only God the Father. When we pray, hallowed be your name, name signifying all that God is, we're remembering God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are praying, may the triune God and all that he is and all of his perfections, may he be lifted up, exalted, hallowed, meaning set apart as holy. Which, let me ask you, can we make God more holy than he already is? Answer, no. So it's similar to even how is it that we glorify God? Do we add to God's glory? Do we make him more glorious than he already is? Answer, no. But that we would recognize his glory, that we would affirm and acknowledge he for who he is. Similarly here, when we get down and we pray, starting here, we are maybe reminding ourselves and even calling others to acknowledge and affirm God for who he truly is. He's with the Lord now, but MacArthur, when he would comment on this, he would explain it this way: to hallow is to revere, to honor, glorify, and obey him as singularly perfect. Or another believer who's long since been with the Lord, he would explain it this way: it's to think, feel, speak, and act in every case in a manner becoming God's infinite excellence. He'd even go on to say, this prayer, when we begin to pray it, it's extensive. One way of thinking of it, it's really asking for God to banish from our hearts and even from the world all atheism, infidelity, ignorance, error, superstition, false religion, and impiety. And then praying properly that God would be rightly esteemed, highly exalted, and all that he is, his titles, his attributes, his word, his works, his person. That when we start here in prayer, we're simply saying, God, may your name be glorified in my thoughts, in my words, in my desires, and in my deeds. Maybe there's another way we could explain it. as I was thinking about it, I was trying to think, okay, we know these words glorify, but sometimes we get too accustomed to it that we miss what it is. Maybe we could put it this way. It's really starting and praying, God, may I treasure you. Treasure you for all and who that you are. When you begin to treasure God, treasure meaning prize, treasure meaning he's most precious, treasure meaning I could part with everything in the world, but let me just have him. That's when you're beginning to glorify him. That's where that begins to even show up in your life, where others look on and see there's something different about that person. There's different priorities. Starts there. Second, we pray, Father, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Now, there are some that would teach this, that would especially think about God's kingdom in regards to a real physical kingdom here on the earth, which, yes, we believe, we affirm, and we await the full manifestation of. I mean, we just celebrated Christ's first coming, and we're also anticipating his what? His second coming, the second advent, where he's going to come back and, yes, actually, literally, really rule and reign on this earth. In fact, even the emphasis that he will sit upon the throne of David, that's an earthly kingdom. The wonder even that those who are his followers will rule and reign with him. When we pray, may your kingdom come, there is certainly an aspect of that that we're praying, may that happen. May Christ return. May God's kingdom at last be established here on this earth. But maybe even first and primarily, it's praying his spiritual kingdom. His kingdom, the term speaking simply of his sovereignty and his dominion, that it would advance. And anything that would oppose his kingdom, in fact, think even the opposite and much lesser kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom whose ruler and leader is the devil, the prince of the power of the error, that kingdom would be stopped, resisted, destroyed. That God's kingdom, his sovereignty and dominion, that it would be advanced. That it would be more pervasive. When we pray that, it's really starting first and foremost in our own hearts that we're praying that we would more and more be ready and willing subjects of this king as he would reign in our hearts. And then praying that others also might be brought into this kingdom and see him reign. In some ways, when we pray, may your kingdom come, again, maybe another way you could think of it, may your kingdom spread. May your kingdom advance. Kind of built into that, there's an evangelistic nature to this prayer. We're praying for the advance of the gospel in the hearts of men and women. We're praying for more and more conversions. That they would bow the knee now to King Jesus. In fact, it's even again a prayer echoed at the very end of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Third, and simple, Father, may your will be done. And we mentioned a moment ago, sometimes there's that struggle and tension, where we have our plans and we have our will and we want that to be advanced. But God, who's the sovereign, who is orchestrating all things according to the counsel of his will, maybe is bringing about circumstances different than what we are wanting. So there's an aspect here when we pray, Father, may your will be done. When we think of God's providence, what he brings to pass, you could think of it like this: what is outside of your control. We're praying for submission. We're praying that we would embrace that. But it's not just what God brings to pass, that which is outside of our control in his providence. Maybe especially here, it's referring to God's will of precept. What's precept? Another way of saying what God commands. Or let me ask you, where do we know what God commands? If only we could find that, right? Where, Tim? Could he help us out?
Right here.
Right there. In the pages of Scripture. Again, rightly studied, rightly interpreted. Not that we approach God's Word, you know, the way that sometimes maybe you once did in your past. What's God's will for my life? Herod died. Not that. Come on, we know better than that. I ripped a page of my Bible here. Uh-oh. Remember this lesson now and forever. No, but honoring God, approaching the Bible on its terms, studying it rightly, even starting where with what God commands. Yeah, starting with, he commands us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor with himself. What does that then look like? Well, having no other gods before him, not taking his name in vain, not fashioning any sort of idol, even acknowledging that we are made to rest and acknowledge God and worship him, and then now working into our everyday relationships, honoring proper authority, whether it's in the home or even rippling out into the world, not committing murder, but treating others properly in the way that they are humans made in the image of God, not being unfaithful and adulterous, not stealing, not lying, not coveting. And then you think of all of the counters to that, all of the truths wonderfully stated positively, even thinking of God at work with his Spirit cultivating his fruit in our life. We're praying for all of that more and more to be obeyed, more and more to be seen, more and more for that to be, I used the word a moment ago, embraced. May your will be done, meaning may your will be embraced. Lord, help me to embrace your will. Help me to believe and obey what it is that you have said. Meaning, we're praying that God would take away the ignorance, the weakness, the blindness, even at times the perverseness in our own hearts. And then to pray, Father, may your will be done. We're praying in the wording from, I think it's helpful, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 192, that God would make us both willing and able to do what he says. And you ask, in what way, in what manner? Look at the end of verse 10. On earth, as it is where? How is God's will carried out in heaven? by angels. And how do angels carry out God's will? Do they carry out God's will begrudgingly? They're happy to do it. They're willing to do it. Do they delay their obedience? No. Again, quoting Westminster Larger Catechism, question 192, with like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, constancy, as the angels do in heaven. Or maybe Spurgeon's more helpful, cheerful, constant, universal obedience like that of heaven. In fact, even think about it. Fast forward, Lord willing, when we're with the Lord in heaven, if we've trusted in Christ and we've been saved from our sin, one day there won't be any more internal turmoil and struggle. The battle with sin will be done. And glorified in heaven, what will our obedience be like on that day? Constant, immediate, complete and universal, happy. We'll joyfully do what God says. So then it's even praying, Lord, help that to be more and more a reality in my own heart now. Fully acknowledging it is a fight. At times it is a struggle. At times we have members waging war inside of us. At times our experience is like that of Paul in Romans chapter 7. The thing I know that I should do, I don't do, and that which I shouldn't do, I do. I know that the law is just, holy, and good. How he ends the chapter, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of sin? But thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. We can even pray and be thankful that God has given us his Spirit who's at work in us, helping us, even at times convicting us when our obedience isn't what it ought to be. But by God's grace, we can grow and grow that our obedience, as Spurgeon again said, would be more cheerful, more constant, more universal, like that in heaven. And friends, this is a daily prayer. But it starts here. And think what a difference it is to start here rather than just jumping into, Lord, provide this, Lord, provide that, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that. But you start here, God, I'm starting today. May your name be glorified. Help me, Lord, to treasure you for who you truly are. God, may your kingdom spread in my life and in those around me, that they too would come to bow to you, the one true God. God, may your will be done in my life, that which is in my control, where I am commanded by God to do these things, and not that God commands them because he's the mean ogre in heaven robbing us of our joy, but his commands are good and right and pure, and they lead to blessing. That's the psalmist says. God's word, when we begin to follow it, it's as if he puts us on a smooth path, keeping us and protecting us from evil and error. And then, Lord, may your will be done, that which is outside of my control, what God in his perfect sovereignty brings to pass. And when I wrestle with that in my heart, I even go back and remind myself, I'm bowing my knees to my Father who is in heaven. My Father, who knows what I need before I ask, My Father, who's demonstrated his love in sending forth his Son while I was still yet a sinner. My Father, who has put his Spirit in me that I might be kept and preserved until the day of glory. My Father, who, if I'm connecting the dots with my understanding of God and his attributes, is there anyone wiser than God? Is there? Is there anyone more good than God? Is there anyone more sovereign than God? Well, if he's most wise, most good, and most sovereign, that means what he has decreed and what it is that he's bringing to pass is actually what is best. And so maybe I'm having to take a moment, and maybe you also are having to take a moment to stop and pray and even remind yourself of that. Lord, I know your plan is better. I may not see that right now, but I know that's true. Give me strength to keep believing that, and give me strength to embrace humbly what you're bringing to pass. And again, what's motivating us to pray? Go back to the beginning. Our Father who is in heaven. This is where you begin to view prayer not simply as rattling off the laundry list of requests, but you begin to view prayer in the way that Christians of old rightly viewed prayer. Prayer is communion with God. Communion meaning fellowship with the triune God. That when I approach him in prayer, I am approaching him whom my soul loves. I'm approaching the one who is altogether lovely. And I give myself to him in the wonder he, in an ever-increasing way, gives himself and continues to give himself to us. In fact, I won't have you turn there, but that's again what John says at the beginning of 1 John. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll give the last word this morning to the doctor, meaning Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote on these verses, remember that you are approaching the Almighty, eternal, ever-blessed, holy God. But remember also that that God in Christ has become your Father, who not only knows all about you in the sense that he's omniscient, he knows all about you also in the sense that a father knows all about his child. He knows what is good for the child. Put these two things together. God in his almightiness is looking at you with a holy love and knows your every need. He hears your every sigh and loves you with an everlasting love. He desires nothing so much as your blessing, your happiness, your joy, and your prosperity. Then remember this, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. As your Father, which is in heaven, he's much more anxious to bless you than you are to be blessed. There is also no limit to his almighty power. He can bless you with all the blessings of heaven. He has put them all in Christ and put you into Christ. So your life can be enriched with all the glory and riches of the grace of God Himself. That is the way to pray. Before you begin to make any petition, before you begin to ask even for your daily bread, before you ask for anything, just realize that you, such as you are in the presence of such a being, your Father which is in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, my God, my Father. Father, help us then to remember you who are in heaven. Help us, starting today, to adopt and even to put into place these petitions in the order in which they're given. That these petitions would be our prayer requests to you, and that it would even then shape our priorities for how we go about living each day. That it would start first with you in all of your glory. That we would remember you, Lord, in your glory, and that you in your glory would be the magnet that draws us to you. That those times where we find it hard to pray, that we would stop and remember, but we have fellowship with you. We have access to you. May your Spirit then take these truths, etch them into our hearts, renew our thinking, Lord, and help us as we start 2026, that unlike any year before, that this year we would be devoted to you in prayer. We ask this for our Savior's sake. Amen.